Today's gospel reading comes from Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 through 16. Matthew 20, starting in verse 1, these are the words of Jesus to his disciples. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About the third hour, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, "You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. He went out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did the same thing. About the 11th hour, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?" "Because no one has hired us," they answered. He said to them, "You also go and work in my vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first." The workers who were hired about the 11th hour came, and each received a denarius. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. "These men who were hired last worked only 1 hour," they said, "and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day." But he answered one of them, "Friend, I am not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the man who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous?" So the last will be first, and the first will be last. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Lord Jesus Christ, we give you thanks this day for speaking words of truth to your disciples. Help us to hear them as clearly today as they heard them then, and give us eyes to see how we might foster the growth of your kingdom here in this place. In your holy and precious name we pray. Amen. I have a question for you. Not a very deep question. Well, maybe it is. How does God meet your needs? How does God provide for you? It's a rhetorical question. I'm not really looking for you to answer me aloud, because we would be here all day if we each spoke about how God meets our needs. And there are things to come later today. I guess there are football games and whatnot we have to get to, right? But think in your mind, if you would, how does God provide for you? How does he meet your needs? How has he met your needs? How do you hope he will meet your needs? We've sung songs today about our faith in God, our trust in his faithfulness, and the fact that he does meet all of our needs. He knows just what we need. He will supply all of our needs. How does that actually happen? What's that look like? In today's Christian world, I think too many people, too many churches, too many pastors, too many authors of books get it wrong. They do things to sell. They present ideas that will sell and will pad the portfolio and things like that. One of the trends out there is to name it and claim it. If you state your need in the presence of the Lord, then you can claim that as already being met. Now, there's something to be said for having trust in the Lord and having faith in him, but I don't think our God is a vending machine where you push the button and he dispenses grace at 75 cents a bottle or whatever it might come in. It's not name it and claim it. It's not blab it and grab it. I like that phrase better, blab it and grab it. Isn't that fun? It's not that. That's not how God works. That's not how he meets our needs. Some people will trust the Lord wholeheartedly while ignoring basic self-care. You know what I mean? You've heard stories, maybe in the news, and perhaps you know people in this situation. If someone is diagnosed with a very serious illness, we'll just pray that the Lord will heal. Now, I have to be perfectly honest with you. About this time last year, my appendix was on the verge of exploding. If you were here last year, you might remember that. It didn't, and for that I'm eternally grateful. But we caught it in time. I put my whole trust in the Lord, but I did not stay away from the doctor. When it came time that I could not reach down and tie my shoes without a stabbing pain in my right side, I said, it's time to go get this taken care of. I don't see any contradiction between relying on the Lord and taking full advantage of the medical system that we have in our society today. They go together. They go together. So, yeah, and many of you are in full agreement with me on that. So we shouldn't just trust in the Lord and forego the opportunities that are available to us to meet needs that we have. Not just physical needs, but other kinds of needs too. It's not just health things that we pray about, right? So how does God actually work? How does God actually meet our needs? There's another more sinister, more devious way that we try to go about it, I think. This can affect all of us. Sometimes we like to imitate people who seem to have done it pretty well. We like to imitate the successful preachers. We like to imitate the successful churches. If somebody's really booming out there and has a huge following, we like to do just what they've done in order to meet our needs, because apparently God has blessed them. And so if we just do what they've done, then again, it's like a vending machine. You push the right buttons and the right outcome happens. How does God grow a church? How does God meet our needs that way? It's not through imitation, except through imitation of Christ. That's what I'm committed to. I don't want to imitate any fancy person out there. I don't want us to take on any programs that are designed to just multiply us beyond our understanding. We'll just imitate Christ with how we live. And I think that might do. I think, if we can really do it. People tend to compare themselves to others. This is a problem in our society. This is a problem in churches, a problem in our culture. We tend to compare ourselves to others and demand fair treatment from God. Lord, we've been faithful to you. You had better be faithful to us in return. Do we get to decide what's fair? We are taught that by our society, that we get to decide what's right. If you don't think you have been treated fairly, there's a legal system. You can sue someone if you really want to, and if you have the resources to do that. And you can state your case and make your claim, and hopefully the law will agree with you, and then justice will be served. Justice begins with us, as we see it. But really, in the right understanding of things, I think justice begins with God. Jesus taught that the kingdom of God works differently than the way we often live in today's society. In the kingdom of God, the emphasis is not so much on how we are treated, but the emphasis is more on how the Lord is doing his work. The emphasis is more on his characteristics. As we heard this parable from Jesus, the parable of the landowner with the servants who worked, the laborers who worked through the day, it's easy for us to identify with those people who did the work. But the moral of the story is not so much about them as it is about the landowner and two of his great characteristics. The landowner's God, right? This is just to connect the dots, make sure we're on the same page. Two of his characteristics stand out to me from this parable. First, God's great sense of justice, and second, his great sense of generosity. So first, how does this parable reveal God's justice? On one level, it's maybe easy to see. God is faithful to his commitments, at the end of the story, when he's paying out the wages to the workers who have been working all day in the vineyard, when the landowner is paying out the wages, he pays everybody the same, which is wonderful. But then the people who have been there all day, the workers who have worked in the heat of the day for 12 long hours, all day long, sunrise to sunset, think they should be paid more. And maybe rightly so. I mean, if they were part of a union, they would have to be paid more because they worked longer hours, right? This is the way the world works. But the landowner says, didn't I promise you this amount? A denarius, a day's wage. This is where we get the idea that a denarius is one day's wage. Didn't I promise you this? I did. I'm just being fair to my commitments to you. Our God is a just God. That's one level, but there's a deeper level of justice here, which speaks to us more clearly, I think, and is a little bit harder to see at first glance. It has to do with the context of the story. None of these workers who worked in the vineyard are in a good position. They are all day laborers. Where are they going to work tomorrow? They don't know yet. They wake up in the morning and wait to see who's going to hire them. They're not even as well off as slaves, because at least slaves know where their next meal will come from. They know where they're going to work the next day or the day after that. In today's world, we still have this, where people work from day to day, not knowing where tomorrow's income will come from, not even knowing what tomorrow's work will look like. It's a reality. Especially even in this country, we have day laborers. So the landowner, in going out repeatedly, all day long, seeing who's out there, who hasn't found work today, halfway through the day, who hasn't found work yet today, at 3 o'clock, at 4 o'clock, at 5 o'clock, who hasn't worked yet today, the landowner is showing extreme justice by seeing that the needs of the people who have no other recourse are met. You haven't worked all day today? There's still an hour of daylight. Come work in the vineyard. I'll pay you a full day's wage. This is justice. Meeting the needs of people as they are presented. Putting people to work and allowing them to earn the living that they need. That's what justice looks like from God's perspective. But this bleeds over into the second characteristic, is great generosity. It looks like foolishness to us. How could God be so generous as to pay these people the way he did? Financially, this is just a mess. You cannot build a successful business model on the way this landowner managed his resources, right? You have a day's wage, however much you earn in a day, being given out to each of these workers, even those who showed up late in the day. You're just throwing money out the door. Can you imagine being this landowner and trying to balance the record sheet at the end of the day? I'm looking for Maggie. I guess she's out with the children, isn't she? Or is she doing her business as the treasurer? Ron, you don't know. Okay, that's fine. She's counting them. She's doing her business. She's doing her work. If she were trying to balance the church's accounts and realize that we were just throwing money out the door, she would say, Pastor, I think we've got a situation here. We can't sustain this. It can't be sustained. The landowner is going to run out of money one time or another. It's one thing to pay a full day's wages for a full day's work. That's the right thing to do. That's justice. It's another thing to pay everybody that same wage, regardless of how much work they do. That's generosity. Why does God do this? It's a parable, see? It's an illustration of how the Lord works. Yes, God works for justice. The landowner's generosity is foolishness to us, but that is how extravagant God's grace is. God's grace is so huge that he's willing to pour blessings on us beyond what we could possibly even deserve. It's not about earning heaven. It's not about earning salvation. It's about receiving the blessing from the Lord. In response to his grace, we work in his vineyard. But he pours out the blessing of a full day's wage on us, regardless of when we come to him, regardless of where we are in life. I see a similarity here between this story and the story from Exodus that Heather read for us, where the Israelites are grumbling against God because they've been taken away from where they were slaves in Egypt, and now they're wandering through the wilderness in the desert waiting for something, and they've run out of food. And they say to God, "Did you bring us out here to die? We might as well have stayed in Egypt, where at least we knew where the meal was coming from next." There's similarities here. And God showers on them blessings, justice and generosity. Justice, he does not let his people starve to death. And generosity, more on an emotional level this time. If I'm God and have my people complaining against me, I'm going to think twice about about giving them food, because they're kind of bothering me. But God's generosity is so huge that he provides quail for meat and this manna. What is it? We never really figured out what it was. It was just this flaky dew stuff that was on the ground every day. What is it? I don't know, but it tastes good. So we'll eat it. Keeps your stomach from sticking together, as Tara's family would say. Quail and manna, providing for the needs of his people. Great generosity, great justice. That's the kind of God that we serve. So Jesus, while he's on his way to the cross, remember, he's in transit from the north down to Jerusalem, approaching the time when his life will end, is asked by his disciples a few different things, and in response, he tells this parable. At first, his disciples are complaining or arguing among each other, which of us is going to be greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Ugh. And he has to deal with that. And then, he tells the rich young man, go and sell everything you've got. This is earlier in Matthew 19. Go and sell everything you've got, give to the poor, and then come and follow me. And Peter says, we already did all that. Look, Lord, how good we are. We've already left everything to follow you. Aren't we doing all right? It's in response to those two actions on his disciples' behalf that Jesus tells this parable about how the kingdom of God really works. It's not about you and how much you've given up. It's not about how great you are. It's about how generous and just I am, the Lord says. When I was in graduate school, just before coming to seminary, I had a summer where I had the opportunity to work. I didn't have anything else to do, so I signed up with an organization called Student Painters. Have you seen signs for them out on the road? They take college students and put them to work, and they pay so much per hour for painting houses, exteriors of houses. And I did that for a whole summer long. It was great fun, most of the time. But it was good. It was a little frustrating, though, for me because of the way the pay scale worked. I'll let you in on how this worked for my group. I don't know if it's Student Painters wide or not. We were paid a base hourly rate, but that rate was multiplied by a fraction. See, here's your math lesson for the day. I can't get away from it. That fraction was the ratio of the estimated budgeted time that it would take for us to do the job to the actual time that it took for us to do the job, right? So if the job was supposed to take 30 hours, and we took 30 hours to do it, 30 over 30 is 1, right? So we'd get that times our base rate, which was just what we were supposed to earn. If we worked faster, harder, better, then, you know, 30 hours. If we only took 20 hours, then that's 1.5. So we'd earn time and a half for the work that we did. If we worked slower, which seemed to be mostly the case this summer, because the jobs usually took longer than our manager thought they would take, that fraction got smaller and smaller, and here we are working for very little. It's kind of frustrating for me. You might imagine that to be the case. But then at the end of the summer, after months of working at below what we had been hired on to earn, I had one final job. The others stuck on for a little longer, but I had to move up to seminary. So this was my last house to paint. The budget for this house was just enormous. The budgeted amount of time. I don't know why our manager thought it would take, I forget how many hours. It was just huge. I mean, it was kind of a big house, but it was all very easy siding to paint and big, what do you call them? The siding was in big pieces. I'm very technical, you know. So you could use a huge roller and just go, you know, like crazy. And it was all one color, so we knocked this thing out really fast. And I, of course, did the math afterwards, because that's what I do. And I found out that our ratio was so good on this last job that when I looked at the whole summer in scope, right, and added up all the hours that I had worked and looked at the whole sum of money that I had made, it worked out to be the base rate for the whole summer long. Even though most of the summer was down here, this last job made up for it all in one fell swoop. It was just amazing. And I know, I thought it was kind of bizarre that it worked out that way, but I wasn't complaining. Sure felt good to kind of end on that more positive note. I take that as a parable from God. God's justice and God's generosity. Was God really looking out for me? Well, maybe. He knew that I had bills to pay and a wife to marry and things like that coming up down the road. There were expenses coming. So he made sure that things worked out for us. He knew just what we needed. But he illustrated to me not just that, but the fantastic generosity of the Lord to draw us into himself. It's like that last house that I painted. The budget was huge. We got done so fast. Here's the day's wages. And you're just astounded by how much you've made in that little amount of time. Is it about money? No, it's not about money. It's never about money. You can't take that with you. What you can take with you is your relationship with Christ. That lasts. The only thing that lasts through all eternity is our relationship with the Lord. We've had experience with that in the past couple of weeks. It's been kind of a hard time in our congregation and our families. But the one thing we can rely on is that the mercy of the Lord goes beyond this life and into eternity. Because we are promised not just a day's wages, but all of heaven's riches with the Lord. That's what keeps us going. That's what this parable is about. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. Not just, you know, this world, but the kingdom of heaven is like this landowner who was so just as to make sure everybody got paid so they could survive. And the kingdom of heaven is like this landowner who was so generous that he invited everybody to party at the table at the end of the day. Well, he didn't say that, but that's what they could do with the money they had earned. They could all survive for one more day, regardless of how long they had been working. What a generous God we serve. What a just God. So what does this have to do with the question of seeking truth? The truth about God's provision is that he meets our needs in fantastic ways. But there's always the so what. So what do we do with it? The problem with those illustrations, those approaches to Christian faith and prosperity that I mentioned at the beginning today, blab it and grab it, name it and claim it, follow the flashy guy up on the screen, do what everybody else is doing so that we can survive and succeed, trust God while ignoring basic self-care, those kinds of things. God provides for us. We already know that. What we do with that makes all the difference in the world. What we do next because of that matters. So we shouldn't compare ourselves to others who are in the kingdom of God. We shouldn't compare ourselves to those who have been working all day long. We shouldn't compare ourselves to those who have just been working for half the day or for an hour. We should just get to work. That's all there is to it. All of them had to earn their keep. There's this requirement for God's justice and generosity. It requires our participation. See, none of the people in the vineyard were just given the denarius. They had to work for it. So we too aren't just given the grace of God. We participate in the work of the kingdom of God in order to have this relationship with the Lord. That's our end of the bargain. So I think the call of the parable of the landowner is this. We should continue to keep working humbly in the Lord's vineyard, knowing that other people are doing different things. Some are more successful, some are less successful. We're all working in the same vineyard, and God continues to provide for us where we are in our location, in our time, in our history, in our being, in our personhood. He provides for our needs in all of these ways. And he will continue to do so in justice and in generosity, because that's who he is. That's who he is. So I ask you, how does God meet your needs? What comes to mind when you think about how God provides for you, or for your church, or for your family, or for your town, or for your county, or for your nation? How does God provide for us? Let's name those to each other in the days to come. Let's find ways to express how the Lord has been faithful. It's not enough just to sing about it. It's not enough just to hear about it. Let's give voice to God's faithfulness to us as we go forward in the days to come. And let's see if God is not still generous. And let's see if God is not still just in how he provides for our needs. He provides for our needs wonderfully, extravagantly, faithfully. What a God to work for. I would much rather work for him than for my student painter's manager, because there was no guarantee that things would work out well with student painters. There's a guarantee that things will work out well for those who work for the Lord. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Lord God, we give you thanks this day for your great generosity and for your great sense of justice. Teach us how to be your people, working in this section of your vineyard, in this section of your kingdom. Help us to put forth our best effort so that we might spread the good news that there is salvation in Christ alone, that there is forgiveness for anyone who would come and claim it. That is the thing that we can name and claim, because it's already done through the work of Christ on the cross. Give us grace that we might be your people here and might work diligently, rejoicing in the faithfulness of our landowner, you, even our Savior, our Messiah, and our friend. We pray these things in the strong name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.